verse 1 of our text here in Luke 18 tells us that this is the theme of the parable is a theme of prayer. It is a parable taught to emphasize prayer's importance in the believer's life, and the necessity of patience in praying, persevering in prayer. The Bible is filled with commands to pray, promises that God hears and answers prayer, countless examples of answered prayer, and even prayers preserved for us that others have prayed down through the ages. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we read in Genesis 4:26, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." We find Jacob wrestling in prayer before the Lord. He's saying, "I will not let thee go till thou bless me." Daniel, we're told, prayed 3 times a day, though and through the administrations of 3 rulers, 2 Babylonian and 1 Persian ruler, 4 of them. And then in old age, we see him praying from a lion's den. There on Mount Carmel, we see the prophet Elijah calling on the name of the Lord in great power and urgency to unseat the prophets of Baal and their false beliefs. Paul and Silas pray from a dungeon to their God. The church was in a prayer meeting for Peter's release from prison when an angel was sent to fetch him. I think it was Isaac Watts that said the angel fetched Peter from prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. The church was born in a prayer meeting, and the primary focus as we visit those early meetings in the book of Acts was given to prayer. No wonder they experienced the power of God, and the apostolic preaching saw people come to know him and miracles take place and the hand of God move in their midst. Whatever God has made prominent in his word is intended to be conspicuous in our lives. And certainly prayer is very prominent in his word of God and should be conspicuous in the lives of his children. As we've seen, his word has much to say about prayer because it is how his work is done on earth. Now, man would come up with all kinds of schemes and plans have their place, but God tells us how his work is to be done. "Ask of me, and you shall receive." Heaven's resources are allotted when saints on earth bombard the throne of grace. Our needs are so great, and we are so frail, that we will not need to stop praying until we awake in his likeness. The prayer of repentance, the prayer of "Lord, save me," was the first prayer we prayed that he heard. And we will pray until we awake. And that last prayer, I believe, either consciously or inwardly, is even so, "Lord, come." And then we awake in his likeness. The psalmist declared in Psalm 109, verse 4, "But I will give myself unto prayer." The old Puritan preacher said, "Fervent prayer, like a cannon planted at the gates of heaven, makes them fly open." Spurgeon said, "We have been compelled to go to God for our souls as constant beggars asking for everything. Bear witness," he said, "children of God, you have never been able to get anything for your souls elsewhere. All the bread for your soul that your soul has eaten has come down from heaven. And all the water which it has drank has flowed from the living rock, Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, the parable is given in the context, as you saw in the extensive scripture reading, of the Pharisees, if you could imagine, demanding something of the Lord. Now, may I stop and say here that prayer is not demanding the Lord? I've heard some praying that seemed like that, and I don't want to be contradictory here because as we look at this woman in her prayer life, she is constraining this judge and using all the energies of her body and mind and heart to make her request known. But it is amazing to me that here in Luke 17 in verse 20, he was demanded of by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Our Lord gave them no signs. People love signs. People love to set dates and to determine. We heard a dear man recently here. He was listening to some program, and he was telling us the year 2030, the Lord was coming again. And someone whispered to me, said, "Well, no, that's exactly when he's not coming if someone sets the date." You know, there's a part of me that says the Lord won't, we won't be here in 2030, but you know, we may be here another, not us, but another 1,000 years before the Lord comes back. We should live as if he were to come before the last amen in this service. We should work as if he'll not come back for another 1,000 years. But the parable is given in that context. They demand to know when he's coming. He gave them two examples. And this is as if the Lord is saying, this is all you're going to get from me. Remember the days of Noah. That's what it will be like when the kingdom comes. What were the days of Noah like? Wicked. Men lovers of selves, serving their own bellies. Lovers of selves more than lovers of God. Marrying and giving and marrying. Nothing wrong with that. But the intent there is going around the daily round of life as if there was nothing else but this. And then the flood came. And then we see that amazing a warning that he gave here of the days of Lot, which is a more accurate depiction of the coming of the Lord, because as though the flood is a judgment, the Lord said, I'll never destroy the earth like that again, but he will, as he did in the days of Lot. Fire and brimstone will melt the elements with fervent heat, and everything we see will be destroyed. And so he gave the days of Lot. They were warned. God has been warning his people by frail preachers like me for 2,000 years and the prophets before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that's all the warning you're going to get. A preacher, Noah, and Lot being warned. And then in the middle of that sobering portion of Scripture, we read these words from our Lord. I almost preach from this text, but it's not a parable. And I'm in a series of parables, so aren't you glad I just made myself do what I was supposed to do? I almost rabbit trailed this morning and preached from that text, Remember Lot's Wife, a text with three words. Our Lord does not give us, neither does the gospel writers or the book of Genesis give us her name, but she was a warned lady, wasn't she? She lived in a godly household. She had been under the influence of godly Sarah for years. She had angels come to her house, soul winning, telling her she needed to leave. The judgment of God was coming, and warned very specifically, don't look back. Our Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Now that is the background for the text, which begins there in Luke 18 and verse 1. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Isn't it something our Lord just changes the topic from the end of times, which everybody's interested in for one reason or another, and he brings it back to the here and now. His time is at hand. He's headed to Calvary. The Son of Man, he says there, must suffer and be rejected of this generation, verse 25 of 17, and suffer many things. That was going to be what he was faced with next. And then he teaches them a lesson of prayer, which shows us that our business here today, folks, the reason we've been left here is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to pray for God's work to be prospered and blessed on this earth. The parable is given in a context, a background of darkness and meanness and perilousness of the last days, the time just before the coming of Christ. And our parable ends with that searching question. One of the most puzzling questions in the Bible, especially coming from our Lord there in verse 8 of Luke 18. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What kind of faith? This kind of faith. The faith that will not let God go. The faith that pleads the promises of God as air, as a man would who's dying for air, grasping to them and bringing them before him as a prosecuting attorney. And then he takes us to a courtroom to show us, to illustrate it in a very graphic way, what he means. This kind of faith, praying, interceding, fervent, persevering prayer, the kind of faith that this poor widow displays and illustrates for us. Now, widows in Jesus' day were often mistreated or ignored because they could be. They should not have been. God's word had strong teaching about the treatment and the mistreatment of widows, their status. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons. In other words, their marital status, their weakness, power, or strength is not what he regards, nor taketh reward. He's not a judge that can be bribed, by the way. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God is very concerned about all people, especially the down and out, and especially a little woman like the one portrayed for us that he uses in this illustration. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Psalm 68, verse 5, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And that's very sobering, isn't it? And in fact, James tells us pure religion, if you want to know what a godly life and ministry is, and undefiled is this, that those who minister to widows and orphans. I want us to notice three things here today. First of all, I want us to notice the unrelenting widow there in verse 3. Look there. And there was a widow in that city, and when she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Of all the illustrations to teach us about the necessity and the effectiveness of prayer in dark times and when it does not seem as if God is willing to answer, I have heard preachers say that the days of revival are past. I do not believe that. I have heard people stand behind the pulpits and say the effectiveness of churches and the church in this postmodern or whatever terminology they want to talk about this day. And if you get through listening to them, their intent is almost we should pack up and leave and bar the doors and rent the building out for something else and close the Christian school across the way and just go on and do something else because it's ineffective. I hear that coming out of God's people. Our Lord chooses to tell us about a widow in a certain town who has no one to support her against her abuser, but this one judge, and he's crooked as a dog's hind leg, as my daddy would say. That's all she's got. Her future doesn't look very bright this morning, does it? She has one hope, and he's mean and unjust and unscrupulous. We do not know what the subject of her case was. I've often wondered about it. At times I think that it's a piece of land. Remember, the land was to return every 50th year, but they had abused that. They were not living by that. And that was no doubt her only hope. It could have been a piece of real estate which she was absolutely dependent on to live and to survive. It could have been like in Elijah's day, the widow whose husband was in the prophet school of the prophets and had a large debt, and he died and left her with small sons, and she had nothing to. And they were on their way to the debtor's court, and her son's going to be farmed out as indentured servants until she could pay it off. It could have been one of those things, a debt that was looming over her, and jail was out there just looming as her future, and unless this matter was settled legally. And so she comes, continually comes. It seems to me it must have been a monetary matter because her case is so dire. It was money withheld or taken from her or a piece of property, something that would be absolutely necessary for her to survive. That's how desperate she is. She's so poor, she doesn't even have a lawyer. She's depending on this judge himself to help her. She's a picture of vulnerability. Continually she comes to this reprobate judge, one who doesn't fear God or man or anyone. He's a little God himself, a little despot ruling the universe of his courtroom, and he just throws her aside day by day. Get out of here. I'm not going to hear your case. Why are you here back? And he almost gets this perverted delight in saying no to her. Yet as sure as the sun comes up tomorrow, there she is in the courtroom. Judge, hear my case. I have a case you need to hear. You know it is right. Hush. Get out of my courtroom. He hears every other case there, closes court. They go home and starts all over the next day. At some point, most people do give up. At some point, the ordeal becomes so thorny, so embarrassing, so humiliating, so unnerving, so unjust, that they give themselves over to the thing at hand and just give in. This woman is a rare, rare individual, isn't she? Give me the justice against my adversary. And literally it's saying, take up my case, hear it, give me justice. She's desperate. But let me tell you, she knows she is right. And when you know you're right, all the obstacles on earth cannot negate that. Right is right. God's promises are steadfast and sure. You can't take the promises of God from me. You cannot snatch the yea and amen of God from the Bible from my case. She's desperate. And in spite of this, the judge's reputation on hardness and uncaring about her plight, still she approaches him with her pressing need day by day. If he opens up shop, she's there. He refuses to act. We're not told how long, but it must have been a protracted period of time. Months, maybe years. You remember in Dickens, I believe it's Bleak House, the case of John Dice and John Dice that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. They go and they go and they go and it never gets solved until it does. He tables the case. He puts her off. He won't hear her. And yet, she comes. She comes with her case in her hand. She comes relentlessly to the only thing she knows to do. Over and over and over. Day after day, every time the courtroom is in session, she has no other recourse. She has no other resource. God's great design is to conform you and me to the image of His Son. Your great design and my great design is happiness. A problemless, wonderful life with everything going our way. Now, you know as well as I do, if God's will for me, His supreme will, is for me to be conformed to the image of His Son, and my primary goal is to be happy, wealthy, and wise without anything to mess up my tea party day by day, that at some point those are going to collide. And so our Lord gives us a very vivid picture of what this is all about. One of the chief ways, again, His desire is to perfect us, to conform us into the image of His Son. And one of the chief ways He does this is by using the circumstances of our lives, things beyond our ability to solve. With all of our resourcefulness, with all of our connections, with all the wisdom that we can amass, still they will not solve these situations that life allows. We're absolutely not in control. He uses these to drive us to Him as children of our Heavenly Father. And this process, though painful at times, shows us things about ourselves that we would not see otherwise. And they also show us the riches of His glory that we would not see otherwise as well. He shows us things like pet sins, idols, wrong reasonings, false imaginations, things that we have let slip by or that we've chosen not to deal with according to His word and according to His will. This widow became focused and resolute, and she would not give up. And so she comes. This widow with a dire situation that only this man can solve, and he is unrighteous, unfeeling, and dismissive. It doesn't look good, does it? But what does she do? Does she come a few times and say, well, if this is the way it's going to be, I'm just going to give up? No, she comes every day with new energy and zeal and determination and faith that things will be made right. Life has been hard for her. Her husband has died. She may be quite young. Girls were betrothed at 14 and 15. Who's to say that she was young and in this situation. We usually think of old widows, but there are young widows as well. Young Jewish girls who were married or contracted married at an early age. She could be in her 20s or 30s. Whatever the case is, she's widowed. She obviously has no other family to speak of, no son to take care of her or help her in her case. There are no brothers. There's no father or father-in-law mentioned. No kinsman redeemer, as is in the case of Ruth that is mentioned. There's no other hope. There's no other situation. There's another participant, though, in this parable that we've already introduced, but we need to look at it a little more detailed. So that's the widow, and she is a major part of the parable. And as far as our instructions are concerned, we are to picture ourselves in her case. We are like that widow with needs that only God can meet and no one else can meet. But I want us to look now at the second person revealed to us here, the unjust judge. Look there in verse 2 at the Holy Spirit's description of him. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care about anybody in heaven or on earth. He loved himself. He had no regard for that which is holy or that which is the heartstrings of a poor widow's situation. And let me say here that while the widow in the parable does represent us, you have to be careful with parables. And we've noticed this the whole way. As we decide who is who, immediately your hearts go to, so does the judge represent God? And of course the answer is no. God is not unjust. He's not represents our Heavenly Father. He is absolutely perfect and holy, and all he can do about anything is right. Remember when Abraham was interceding on behalf of his nephew Lot, the whole premise of his praying there in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Is a rhetorical question that means you can only do that which is right. So whatever you do is right, and that's the basis of God's dealings with us as his children. Our God is righteous. He will fulfill every promise if it takes an eternity to do it. He has made his word steadfast and sure. He's exalted it above his own name. The songwriter said it this way, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. The parable, as we've seen, is about prevailing prayer and holding on and never stopping in our bombarding of the throne of grace. The judge here is given to be a direct opposite contrast to our Heavenly Father. Whatever this man is, God is at the polar opposite of this judge. He is a judge, and that's all they have in common. He is an authority, but that's as far as it goes, as far as this judge representing our God. Someone has noted, if such an unjust man would respond to persistent pleas, would not God, who is only just but also loving and merciful, do so more readily? This man is heartless. He won't even hear her case. He doesn't care about the details of the case, but finally, after some time, and we're told why, he answers the case. He says, unless she weary me. Do you know in the Greek, that means literally hit me in the face or give me a black eye. This woman was so tenacious, and she got so tenacious about it. He thought that if he left the building and was unprotected, she might hit him in the face. She was so determined. Now, we're not told she would do that, but that word weary, that means is plummeting or smacking someone, and I'm sure she was worked up enough to do that. Let me just pause and say, when is the last time you prayed like that? Lord, if you don't answer my prayer. The Bible tells us that Jacob wrestled in prayer and said, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. Now the rest of that story is the Lord had to work in Jacob's life in such a way that prayer meeting ended with him limping the rest of his life. But the blessing came. Finally, after some time pleading, and quite frankly, because she got on his nerves, it wasn't because he had a change of heart. He was fed up with her. He wanted her out of his courtroom. He was so tired of her coming, and it was obvious she was not going to stop. He said, okay, tell me your case. Here, whatever she says, bailiff, do it. Give her whatever she wants. Solve the case. Now, I'm not going to spend much time there, and I'm jumping ahead, but can you imagine her response? I can just see this little woman. I bet she danced a jig right there in the courtroom, don't she? I can imagine. I don't know what decorum was in that day, but I'm sure she did not follow it, and she skipped all the way home. Our Lord says in verse 6 there, hear what the unjust judge says. What does he say? Look there in verse 7. Shall not God avenge his own elect? And what he said there in verse 5, because this widow troubleth me, she keeps on praying, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Well, enough of this man. He's despicable. The poor widow, the unjust judge. But I want us to turn our last thoughts and moments to the intervention of our righteous God. Look there in verse 8. I tell you, this is our Lord speaking, that he, our heavenly Father, our righteous judge, will avenge them speedily. Now, that seems almost contradictory, because we've been saying she's been coming a long time, and he answers speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, what is the context here? When he comes, how's it going to be, folks? In the twinkling of an eye, whatever that is, go measure that, a nanosecond or a part of a nanosecond. What is a twinkling of an eye? When he comes, let's just say, it's going to be quick, isn't it? And that will set in motion the fulfillment of every promise God has made in his word. Every wrong will be righted when King Jesus sits on the throne and reigns. There will be no parliament, no Congress, no Democrats or Republicans or left or right. It will be King Jesus exercising righteous judgment on this earth. Knees will bow and tongues will confess, and every person on earth will praise him. Oh, we long to see that, don't we? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, this is what the unjust, unrighteous, earthly judge says and does, but what do you think about God, our righteous judge and heavenly Father, when his chosen ones cry out to him day and night? We should never picture God as an unrelenting, stubborn, unmovable, capricious, compared to a fickle human arbiter. If this mean, hard, earthly judge, who by his own testimony wouldn't listen to God if he was in his courtroom, or any man, if he finally gave in and answered this widow's plea, how much more will God do justice for his own people who pray and plead before his throne of grace day and night? Even more, this is no relationship between, there's absolutely no relationship between this woman and the judge. They have nothing. He's a judge, she's a widow. That's all they're in. They're both human beings. They have no relationship. But when we come before the throne of grace, we're coming as children and grandchildren. Our children, I don't know, I was thinking of my grandchildren coming to me. One of them came to me this last week and said, Papa, why do you have red ears? I wanted to say, I don't know. I didn't know they were red, but you don't reason with a three-year-old. Why do you have red ears? And I said, I don't know. Do you like having red ears, Papa? I like having ears, I guess, whatever they're red or not. And then, you know, they began to ask me different things, and, you know, I was just mesmerized by their request. So grandkids are on the brain there. You'll forgive me there, but we come as children, don't we? With requests to a benevolent Heavenly Father. We're his children by the new birth. We've been born again. He has a special interest in his elect. He says we should pray about everything with prayer and supplication. Bring every request before the throne of grace. We never bore him. Have you been telling somebody about a problem and you can just look at the glazed look in their face and they're glad it's not their problem and it's yours? And you're thinking, you're supposed to, I won't go into detail, but you're supposed to be helping me. And I went to have my passport renewed, and I know how picky they are. And so I went to the man who made the pictures. I said, this has got to be a passport picture. And he said, I know, I do them every day. I said, well, if it doesn't work, what are you going to do about it? And I was wanting to know, I'm going to have to pay this money again. He said, I have never had a passport picture refused. Then I go to the post office, and the man goes through all of my paperwork. And he looks at the picture. I said, well, this picture worked. Yeah, I don't see it. Puts it on there. We send it off. I get it back in the mail. Sorry, Mr. Land, we cannot use your picture presented for your passport. You're not to wear glasses in your picture. Well, I didn't know. I wasn't supposed to wear glasses, and everybody I asked said, this is okay, this is right. But, you know, when I went back to the people, it's like, so what? I mean, you know, you should have read the fine print and so forth. This judge finally listened to her case to get her out of his life. Our Lord is not trying to get us out of his way. This parable teaches the power of prayer. Our Lord says through the Apostle Paul in Romans, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, which means it may not be, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance or revenge is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That's a promise, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a verse that I share with you from time to time and almost always in my counseling, so I know this is not new to many of you, but it is a verse that, one of those verses that you need to keep in your catalog of verses. I hope you have them. That's the only thing that'll get you through times like this lady's going through. You will absolutely lean upon your soul upon a verse or some verses from God's word. And it's found in Isaiah 30 verse 18 as we close today. And Isaiah tells us so beautifully, and therefore will the Lord wait. There are times, dear friend, that the Lord does wait. You see, he is unbound by time. He is the timeless one. There's no beginning or ending with him. You have days and years and weeks and months, but he is unbound by time. And so his waiting is not waiting in the sense that we think of waiting. These seniors here today, they thought this day would never come. It's like 1,000 years have passed until they get to this commencement. And therefore will the Lord wait. Why? He tells us why he waits. That he may be gracious unto you. Now, in no wise do we think waiting is gracious. We hate waiting. We want it now. We want it yesterday. We want it already. But the Lord waits. Why? So that he can be gracious. And therefore will he be exalted. Are you and I more concerned about God being exalted in our situation than we are in it getting solved? And the pain to go away. And life to be comfortable again. When you and I get to the point where Jesus Christ is everything and all that matters is that he's glorified in our lives, the waiting of the Lord in itself is a service and a worship that we can offer to him. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And then the question. When the Son of Man cometh, there in verse 8, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find this kind of faith? Well, let me just ask you. I've already asked you. When have you prayed with this tenacity? Do you exhibit this kind of holy urgency in pleading in your prayer life? Is it a priority? Is prayer a priority of your life? Do you support the church's prayer meetings with fervency and zeal, knowing that the Lord's blessings flow from prayer? The widow is a picture of the church in prayer. The world presses us, and We have nowhere else to go but God. Our brother here, our commencement speaker, Brother Coppola, works in Washington, D.C. Don't hold that against him. That's where he has to be. I mean, he represents our Christian schools there. And all kinds of things, as you know, go on in Washington, D.C. And I shouldn't even brought that up at the end of the service and get everybody in a bad mood. But laws are passed. Administrations come and go, and the Lord's people are always affected by these things, aren't we? We often hear from them from week to week, you need to call your representatives about this or that, the ability to witness, to carry out Christian ministry, to have a Christian school, all these things at any given time are so precarious, we might say, as far as the world is concerned, as far as the government's concerned. There are people in high places who are like this judge. They could care less about what you've done here for the last 49 years, teaching young people the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Could not care less about that. In fact, they're dead set against it. The only reason that some forces in places of authority allow what we're doing here is because they haven't figured out a way to make it illegal. That's just how they feel about it. God allows His church and His children to be in a hostile situation. Why? So that He can exhibit His grace through frail, broken people like you and me, who He saves and puts His Holy Spirit within and sets us about praying and doing the will of the Lord. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find this kind of faith on earth? Church, all that we need comes from the throne of grace. To those who are not saved this morning, God is not like this unjust judge. He desires to save you and to make you His child by the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ took the judgment of God at Calvary so that you could receive the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to Him in faith, all the judgment you'll ever receive has already been suffered for you at Calvary. Isn't that amazing? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Would you trust Him now? Would you go to Him just now? He is near at hand. Wherever His gospel is preached, there He is. With outstretched, nail-pierced arms, hands ready and willing to save. Let us pray. Oh, dear gracious Heavenly Father and righteous Judge, You did not spare Your own Son, and You are not unjust in doing so. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Your word says, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thank You for our Savior. We thank You that He's ruling in heaven just now, that He's ruling in His church, and in Your sovereignty, You're ruling over the earth. Even though for a time it seems as if the prince and the power of the air is at large and wreaking havoc, we come as this widow today, Lord. And I'm sure in this house there are innumerable situations just like this. Children that need to be saved. Marriages that need to be restored. They're just as impossible. The pain, the problem is just as real and big and unsolvable as this woman's was. Lord, may we never stop coming. May we come day and night, knowing that You're willing to hear, that You're not like this judge, but You're gracious and merciful, and that You do all things well. Lord, to the one who may not be saved today, they have never come to the place where they've realized their need for salvation. Perhaps they were just unaware of it. But Your Spirit, through Your word today, has shown them their sinfulness. And the weight of it, the guilt of it, is pressing them down. And You've promised that whoever will come to You, You will not cast out. May they come right now where they are and call upon the name of the Lord. You said, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as received him. And we pray that they would do that just now. Bless us as we close this service and all the activities of today, Lord, which just exemplify your gospel, these precious young people and their training for you. We pray that each one of them would be like this widow, representing your case and your cause in the world relentlessly. Now help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.